Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, "We want to have a real family." Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, and we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.
Soon he's coming back to welcome me. Far beyond the stormy sky, I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know.
Keeps me singing as I go. Should keep all of us singing, right? Because we got that joy, joy, joy down in our heart. Y'all remember that song, some of y'all? All right, well, we're going to be back in the book of Romans again this morning, and I think we'll cover a few verses this morning. I don't know how far we'll get. Maybe we get verses 3 through 7 today in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, remember we talked about, been talking about the book of Romans, that it's about the righteousness that comes from God through faith, right? That nobody else can get there on their own. The Bible says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said, and no one comes to the Father but by me. If we want to get to heaven, there's only one way, right? It's through Jesus Christ. Nothing else will get us there. So Paul spent the first three chapters talking about the bad news that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Chapter 4, he began to explain how Abraham was saved and David was saved. And then chapter 5, he talked about the eternal security of the believer, that if we've truly trusted Christ, we don't have to worry about losing it. We didn't do anything to get it, and we can't do anything to lose it. And then he talked about in the last part of chapter 5, verses 12, the end of the chapter, talked about through one man's sin, Adam, many transgressions came, many offenses, and all these bad things happened, but through one death on the cross, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, died and gave us eternal life, and he negated everything that Adam had done for those who trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so when we get to chapter 6, because Paul's been talking about salvation is free, salvation is for those who trust Christ, that you don't do anything to earn it, deserve it, to pay for it. And all of a sudden, these people have been talking about Paul and saying, well, Paul, you're saying that since we didn't do anything to gain it, then we can just live any way we want to and call ourselves Christians. We can just sin as much as we want to, and then we one day, because God's grace is good, we can die and go to heaven, because the more we sin, the more grace abounds. Paul says, certainly not, absolutely not, perish the thought. May it never be so. The strongest Greek words in the written to say, no way, Jose. Ain't no way it's going to happen, right? So put it in modern day vernacular. No way, Jose. Paul says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And let's look at starting looking in verse 3 today. And he begins to give us the argument for why he says this. Verse 3, he says, "Or do you not know that as many as of us were as baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Let's stop right there, see if we can finish that up today. So next we see the argument. He says, first of all, in verse 3, "Or do you not know?" You remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees, he was talking to them and he said to them in Mark 2:25, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those that were with him?" And many times Jesus told those Pharisees, he said, "Do you not know? Have you not read?" He says, "Look at your Bible. That isn't what your Bible says. Your Bible says that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death." In baptism, let's talk about this baptism. Now, this is not a water baptism, okay? This is what we would call a dry verse. This is not talking about somebody getting dunked in the water. Now, there are many churches will teach you based on this verse and verse 4 and Acts 2:38 that when you are baptized, that's what saves you. That's what forgives you. But that is not what the Bible says. Paul spent four chapters saying, look, the only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He said, no baptism, no circumcision, no anything. Nothing, absolutely nothing will save you but the blood of Jesus Christ. God says that he so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall be saved, not believed and baptized. And we'll talk more about this. But what we're talking about here is we're talking about the baptism of the Spirit. That is what we're talking about, the baptism of the Spirit. So at the point of salvation, the moment we say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. God, I believe that there's nothing I can do to earn it, deserve it, to pay for it. But I am putting my trust in what Jesus did, his death, his burial, his resurrection. At that moment, when you say, God, forgive me and save me based on those things, at that point, the Bible says that God forgives you and saves you. And at that moment, he comes to live inside of you. That is what we call the baptism of the Spirit. And I've got a bunch of verses that we can read that I want to clear this up for you. But he says here, yes, baptism is important. The water baptism. And in the old days when a person got saved, they were immediately baptized because what was going on? People were saying, I am dead. I have been buried. I have risen again to walk in newness of life. That's what the baptism's. It's symbolic. It is symbolic of that. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus." Notice that word, in Christ Jesus. "Who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Romans 8:9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies all through the Spirit who dwells in you." So many other verses. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many as of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Ephesians 4:4 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." In each and every instance here, what we're talking about is the baptism of the Spirit. Like I said, in Romans 8:9, he says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ living in you, guess what? You don't belong to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man, as man, woman, boy, girl, as mankind, if any man, woman, boy, or girl is in Christ, we are a new creation. The old things are passed away, all things have become new. What that verse is saying is the moment you trust Christ, God Himself comes to live inside of you. But Ezekiel 36 says that God gives us a new heart. He says He'll take out that heart of stone and He'll put a heart of flesh in us, that He will put His Spirit inside of us. If you're going to put water baptism here, you've got to totally dismiss everything that we just talked about from chapters 3 to chapters 5 that said that there's nothing we can do to get to heaven but Jesus Christ. And I know many people, a lot of churches teach that you're baptized as a baby. That's not really baptism. One guy said there's two different Greek words for that. Ratizo means to sprinkle. But the Bible talks about baptizo, which is baptism, which means to immerse. And they talked about baptizo was the word where you would take a piece of cloth and you would immerse it into the dye. And at that moment when you immersed it into the dye, it was went inside of it. But then what happens when you immerse it into the dye? The dye goes into the cloth. And that's what happens with us. The moment we trust Jesus Christ, we get the baptism of the Spirit. We go into Christ, and Christ comes into us. That's what the Bible says, that we are in Him. Over and over and over again, we could just spend probably a couple of hours going through the Bible and finding all the places where the Bible says, Paul says, in Christ, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over and over again. When we talk about this verse, this is a dry verse, like I said. It's not talking about water baptism, but it's talking about the fact that the moment that you trust Jesus Christ, at that moment, you are truly saved. There's another verse that Paul says, I didn't write that down, but he says that I was not sent to baptize, but to share the gospel. So that separates the gospel from baptism. So in other words, in each instant, the idea is that we are totally encompassed and unified with Christ. So like I said, when we baptize people, they say, you have died with Christ, you have been buried, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life. That is a picture of what Jesus did, right? He died, He was buried, He rose again on the third day. And that's literally what happens the moment we trust Christ. We die to our old self. Any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, all things have become new. And at that moment, we become the new creation in Christ. That water baptism is just a symbol of what God has done. Like I said before, when you see the sign over there that says hospital, that's not the hospital, is it? If you stop in front of the sign, you're in trouble. Because nobody's going to come out and get you and put you on the stretcher and take you in the hospital. You got to pull up to the hospital. Baptism is just the sign, just as we take communion. We've talked about that before, that communion is a symbol of what Jesus did. He says, this is my body which was broken for you. And it's a picture of that. Those are the things that we do. We remember the Lord in baptism, and we also remember Him by taking communion. What does He say in verse 3 here says, as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. In other words, the moment that Jesus Christ came into us, we trusted him as Lord and Savior. We were spiritually dead, but it symbolizes we become alive again. Remember when Adam and Eve died in the garden? When they ate the fruit, what happened? They died spiritually, right? They didn't die physically. Later on, they died spiritually. Because all of a sudden, what happened? They were scared. They hid from God. And at that moment, God kicked them out of the garden because he didn't want them to live in sin forever. The first thing he did was kill an animal. That animal was representative of what Jesus Christ would do. And all those animals they killed in the Old Testament were representative of what Jesus Christ would do through his death on the cross. And he died once for all, right? They died physically, I mean spiritually, that moment. And for that moment on, every single one of us have to trust Christ if we want to live spiritually. I didn't bring my picture in here, but I had a picture where the woman, she's got a hole where her heart's at, and she's got 4 little old birds or 3 little birds in that hole, in that picture, and they're like got their mouths open like feed me, and up at the top she says secretly, down at the bottom she says starving. And that's what we are without Jesus Christ, because Colossians 2:10 says we are complete in him. The moment we trust Christ, guess what? All of a sudden we're whole again because Jesus comes to live inside of us. He says in 2 Peter 1:3-4, you have been made partakers of the divine nature so that you have everything that you need for life and godliness and that you may escape the corruption which is in the world through lust. So he says the moment we trust Christ, we've got everything that we need for life and godliness. God comes to live inside of us. He gives us his spirit. And at that moment, guess what? We don't need all the stuff we used to need. I mean, that's why so many people are out there doing drugs and alcohol, and we do all the things we do before we trust Christ. It's because people are seeking something to fill the emptiness inside of them. But the moment they trust Christ, that emptiness is gone. At that point, Jesus Christ fills us up. He said, I am the bread of life. He says, whoever eats of me and whoever drinks of me, because I am the living water, he will never hunger and he will never what? Thirst again. And that's what he's talking about, that hole where our heart's at. That hole inside of us where God fits. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, they lost that. And now there's a hole where Jesus fits. Y'all remember the great mathematician Pascal? He said every man, woman, boy, and girl has a God-shaped vacuum where God fits. He says every single one of us have a place where God fits. That was the great mathematician. You don't ever hear anybody say too much about that. He said that once God comes into us, then that hole's filled up, that vacuum's filled up. He says we have been baptized in his death, therefore we were buried with him, verse 4, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So what does he say here? We were buried through baptism into death, that just as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we've died to the power of sin. Remember John 8:34 talks about that section. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you, makes you free, you shall be free indeed, right? 1 John 3:9-10 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Does not, that means it does not practice sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot practice sin, for he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. 6:14 says, right here in the same chapter, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. So the words free occur 3 times in this chapter. And remember Galatians 2:20 over there, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So if you could do something to get in there, Christ died in vain, right? We've talked about that before. If we could do something to get into heaven, why did Jesus come? It's not Christ plus something. It's Christ and Christ alone. This newness that he talks about here, what Paul talks about in verse 4 is he says that we have a new relationship to sin. He says, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. You know, like he said, if I am crucified with Christ. As one man said, if a drunk dies, guess what? He can no longer be tempted by alcohol, right? Well, that's what happens to us, is in a physical sense that we have died in Christ, in a spiritual sense, excuse me. And so we are dead to sin, but we're alive in Christ. We've been raised from the dead, now walk in the power of his resurrection. Remember this tremendous true spiritual truth is illustrated over John chapter 11. Y'all remember that in John chapter 11 where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead? Think about that in Lazarus chapter 11. What does he say? He says, Lazarus, come forth. And then what does he say to Lazarus? He says to the people, he says, loose him and let him go. Think about Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Jesus basically propels him out of the grave, because I think he was wrapped like a mummy, you know, like they wrapped him. So he'd have been doing like this, trying to get out the grave, right? Trying to hop to get out the grave. He couldn't have done that, but God propels him out of the grave. And when he comes out, what did he say? Loose him and let him go. Now think about Lazarus. He's been in the grave 4 days. You can imagine the heat out here today. It's going to be out there today. It's even hotter, I think, in Israel. All right, 4 days worth of being in a grave. No embalming, no anything. I mean, you ride by a little old squirrel or a raccoon or something on the side of the road, and you got your windows open or your vents open, and it about knocks you down. You could imagine 4 days of a person. He says, take these old dirty, stinky grave clothes off of him. And he says, loose him and let him go. And when he says, loose him and let him go, it's a picture of us being a slave to sin. We're dead. And when Jesus propels us out of the grave, when we trust him, all of a sudden he lets us loose and we take off all those dirty, stinky sins that are a stench in the nostrils of a holy God, is what it's a picture of. That's a picture of. And then what happens in chapter 12? Chapter 12, Lazarus is seated with Christ at the table in fellowship with him, right? He's sitting at the table in fellowship with Christ. And so he has been brought back out of the grave, and he's walking in newness of life. These are illustrated. Colossians 2:12 says, you are buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should do what? Walk in newness of life. And this word newness of life, it refers to newness of quality and character. Not just newness in the point of time. It's like, you know, when you listen to the TV commercials and we got the new Tide, right? Well, it says Tide still, but it's new what? And quality and the supposed ability to wash and do things better than ever, right? So it's new and improved, right? Well, guess what? When we trust Christ, the moment Christ comes to live inside of us, we are new and improved. We're really new and improved because Christ has come to live inside of us, right? So we've already talked about that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. That we're a what? A new creation. Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Ezekiel 36 talks about a new heart. Ezekiel 18 talks about a new spirit. Psalm 40 says he's put a new song in our mouth. Revelation 2:17 says, I will give him a white stone and on that stone a new name, which no one knows except him who receives it. In Ephesians 4:24 it says that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So basically, we've got a new heart, we're a new creation, we have a new song, we got a new name, and we're a new man. We're a new person. So that is what God has done for us. So let's look at verse 5 here. Maybe we can get a couple more verses before we finish. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We'll be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, Jesus Christ, he was always God. But when he was raised, he had a different kind of body, right? It was a more spiritual body. And that's what we have, is a more spiritual body. Now, we can't do all the things Jesus did. When he was raised, he just walked through walls. One day we'll be able to do that, but not right now. We'll be able to float wherever we want to, walk through walls, eat anything we want to, and we won't gain weight. We'll be able to do all those things. He says over here that the believer still has the possibility of sin, but not the obligation or the necessity of sin. The reason we sin now is because what? We want to, right? And this old body still remembers who we are. One man said it this way. He says, too many Christians are betweeners. They live between Egypt and Canaan, saved but never satisfied. Or they live between Good Friday and Easter, believing it in the cross, but not entering into the power and the glory of the resurrection. Romans 6:5 indicates that our union with Christ assures our future resurrection should we die. But Romans 6:4 teaches that we share his resurrection power today. I mean, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, guess what? We have that power available to us to overcome sin and suffering and temptation. He says in Colossians 3:1-3, since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. If we deliberately live in sin after we have trusted Jesus Christ, it's because we want to. Just as the believer doesn't go back into sin any more than Lazarus wanted to go back into that tomb, did he? I mean, once he'd been in that tomb, you always wonder where Lazarus was at for those 4 days. Think about this, that he was somewhere for those 4 days. When our body's been crucified, we no longer have to serve sin. So why don't we just stop right there today? We didn't get quite as far as I wanted to get this morning, but I want to kind of just close out right there. But think about this, that if we really, truly know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then what does it say? We belong to Christ now, that Christ lives in us. Let me read you a couple of verses and we'll close. There's a couple of verses over here that I really like. One of them is in Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. This is what Paul says. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 2, here's a verse that I like. He says, this really talks about God living inside of you. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not my presence only, but also much more my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both the will and the do for his good pleasure. Do you notice what he said? He doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out. This word work out means to go in like to a coal mine or a diamond mine. Now, when you go into a coal mine or a diamond mine, you don't produce diamonds or coal, do you? You go in there and you dig out what's already there, right? So what is he saying? He's saying, go into your life in the godliness that God has put there. He's saying to bring that out. There's a verse in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, and Paul says, exercise yourself unto godliness. He said, for bodily exercise profiteth little. He didn't say that, but don't exercise bodily, but he says it profiteth little. But he says, instead, exercise yourself unto godliness. I tell people all the time that you cannot sleep on this, and it will not absorb into here, right? You remember that old, in science, there was a process called osmosis. You know what osmosis is? Something going from a place of greater concentration to a place of lesser concentration. So you cannot sleep on your Bible and it will not absorb into your brain. If it could, I would sleep on mine every night, even though it would be uncomfortable. It would hopefully absorb into your brain, right? So he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. So it's God's power working in you. Let me read you one more verse in Ephesians. And this talks about how God works in us. He says in Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's to His power that works in us, right? So God is the one that puts His power in us. He's the one that puts our spirit in us. And remember we said last week that you can no more be a Christian and not be changed than you can stick your finger in that light socket over there and something happened to you, right? One man said, I think it was Warren Wiersbe said, that if the devil can keep a Christian ignorant, then he can keep us from living out what God wants us to do. Because see, so many times we're like that, what I said a minute ago, we live between Egypt and Canaan. Egypt was a picture of sin. Canaan was the what? The promised land, right? And you know what we do so many times? We live in between them. You remember what the Israelites did when they left Egypt? They wanted to go back to Egypt instead of going to the promised land. Because the promised land, remember, it's work to trust Christ. It's hard to trust Him every day to put the sin away and live for God in a sense. But you know what? It's easier to do that because God gives you the power if you would trust in Him than it is to go back and live in Egypt and live the old way. Because the old way always causes so many problems in our life, right? But when you trust God and go on to the promised land, because see, the promised land wasn't not only a picture of heaven, but it was also a picture of living the Christian life and living with all the things that God gives you and does for you here in this life. Because see, eternal life is not just going to heaven one day, but eternal life is a new quality of life. It's not only quantity of life, but it is quality of life. And that's what makes Christianity so wonderful. Is not only the one day I get to go to heaven, but now I have a new quality of life while I'm here. That I live for God and I don't have to live the way I used to. I don't get myself in trouble as much as I used to before I trusted Christ, right? I don't do so many stupid things. And a lot of the things that were bad, that were worse, I don't do those. It's a matter of becoming more and more like Christ every day. Jesus said, take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me. And that's what we're to do each and every day. And that's what we're to do if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. But remember, as I always do, I don't know everybody's heart in here. And I know, like I said, a lot of churches teach that you can do something to be saved. But Jesus said, as the old song says, I paid it all. That was the last thing He said on the cross. It is finished. I paid your sin debt. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. With the mouth you confess unto righteousness, and with the heart you believe unto salvation. So the question is if you don't truly know Christ today, ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. Be like the tax collector and just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me today. And God will hear and He will answer your prayer if you truly believe. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You again for Your grace and Your mercy and love. We thank You for sending Jesus to die on the cross. Lord, we are so thankful that where there wasn't a way to get to heaven, You made a way through Jesus Christ. Because none of us are righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Thank You for offering us this free gift. If there's one here that doesn't know You today, I pray that they would just cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. And You said, whoever calls on Your name shall be saved. Father, we love You, we thank You, and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we sing Count Your Blessings?
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you.